Well, something extraordinary is happening as I speak. The internet is having a hard time keeping up with the evangelical churches that are attempting to minister the Word of God through song and prayer and preaching. The internet is breaking. This reminds me of some event that happened years ago. There was a certain Jezebel figure who was trying to crash the internet for all the wrong reasons. And today, on this Lord's Day, many millions of Christians have come together around their computer screen in view of the coronavirus to express to the world our undying love for Jesus. Let us pray. Father, I ask now for your help. I pray for all the other gospel preachers who will be delivering messages throughout this day, that you will anoint our lips to proclaim your word clearly, boldly, compassionately, proportionately, convincingly, accurately, that many may come to find in Christ the rest and hope and joy and peace that the human heart is desperately looking for. Minister your word to the proportionate, to the proportion of the need of those in this precious congregation at Lake Country Bible Church. And do so for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It is God's will for every believer to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Now here's the amazing part. As believers grow in the true knowledge of Christ, our great God and Savior will appear. He will appear greater and greater. In his classic tale, The Chronicles of Narnia, C.S. Lewis describes this very experience in a most memorable manner. As the youngest character returns to Narnia, Lucy gazes into the regal face of the Lion King Aslan, who of course represents the Lord Jesus Christ, the lion from the tribe of Judah. And quoting Narnia now, "Welcome, child." "Aslan," said Lucy, "you're bigger." "That is because you are older, little one," he answered. "Not because you are?" Lucy inquired. "I am not. But every year you grow, you will find me bigger." If you receive the central message of John in trusting faith, your spiritual horizons will greatly expand. So much so that Jesus will appear, he will appear bigger and bigger, and sweeter, and richer, and brighter than ever before. My overarching prayer for this new series is open the eyes of our heart, Lord. We want to see Jesus as he truly is in all of his glory. No saint can gaze into the face of the all-glorious Christ and walk away unchanged. This is what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 18, if pastors want their people to become more Christ-like, then we must preach Christ. As Paul notes in Colossians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. What is needed today, as much as anything, is for more pulpits to preach Christ as he is revealed to us in the pages of the all-sufficient Word of God. So with that in mind, please join me as we read together John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Hear now the perfect and pure Word of God. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. John's epic prologue introduces us to the most important person to ever have walked the face of this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. Above all, the Gospel of John is the revelation of the deified glory of Christ. And this wonderful book of the Bible reminds all of us that we have to get Jesus right. Because if we don't, the Bible says, everything else we say and do really doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the sun of our religious solar system. He is our all in all. He is either Lord of all or he is not Lord at all. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, goes so far as to say this: if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. We must get Jesus right. What was the overarching purpose of the fourth and final gospel that is John? Well, we're told in John 20:31 that John's overarching purpose is to prove beyond reasonable doubt that Jesus is the divine Messiah, and to show us that all who place their faith in him will enjoy life everlasting. And with so many counterfeit Christs out there, so many different presentations of Jesus, it is critically important for the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, that we know this book, this gospel, inside and out. In the very first verse of John 1, the beloved disciple highlights three essential Christological doctrines, three core truths about Jesus. By way of review, number one, Jesus is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Look at John 1, verse 1a. in the beginning was the Word. This is a stunning statement. John is telling us that like God the Father, He's always been. He is the pre-existent Word of God. Only God is eternal. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is the divine Messiah. Second of all, we need to know and believe that Jesus is the coexistent Son of God. He is the coexistent Son of God. Look at the middle of verse 1. And the Word was with God. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. This gospel demands and defends a Trinitarian portrait of God. The most important thing about us is what comes to our mind when we think of God. Who is this God that is? And John, harmonizing perfectly with the rest of the Bible, tells us that the God of the Bible is one in essence, but that He's comprised of three co-eternal, co-equal persons. This is the mystery of the Trinity. One God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We talked about this much during last week's sermon. John's gospel, among many things, reminds us that true Christians have always affirmed the oneness of God and His triunity. This is not, as some say, a later addition by the church. In other words, some would like you to think, erroneously, that the doctrine of the Trinity is the invention of man. The Gospel of John destroys such arguments. Thirdly, as Jesus, the most important person who's ever lived, John's gospel tells us, thirdly, that Jesus is the truly divine Word of God. Is He a man, a great man, a prophet, merely a prophet? How are we to approach this Jesus? And John's gospel says, Jesus is the truly or the fully divine Word of God. Where are we getting this notion from? From the Word of God. Look at the end of verse 1. And the Word was God. Theos. Jesus is divine. He is not a God, contra Mormonism's Jesus, or a demigod, contra the Jehovah Witnesses' Jesus, or merely a prophet of God, contra the Jesus of Islam. No, Jesus is, by nature, God, very God. And the Word, exclamation point, was God. To further prove this reality, John notes fourthly that Jesus is the uncreated creator of everything. He's not only eternal, He's the uncreated creator of all things. Look at verse 3. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, the doctrinal and practical implications of getting Jesus right are so important, I'll take as much time as we need to to help us understand the depths of John 1. You see, if we focus too much of our attention on the true humanity of the incarnate Christ, to the neglect of his essential deity, we will not honor, worship, serve, and love the Lord properly or passionately. And as I've told you many times, so it is proven to be so again here in the Gospel of John, doctrine is life. Since Jesus is divine, he must be worshiped exclusively as God. And since he is the Son of God, he must be served exclusively as Lord. This is not simply knowledge for the sake of getting it right. As God reveals himself and his Son to us in the pages of Scripture, it is intended to transform not merely our thinking, but our behavior, our actions, our motivations, the reasons why we do what we do or choose not to do things that we once did. I would encourage you to spend some time this week reading the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians underscores why the true church must maintain a biblical understanding of Christ's divine lordship. Paul, like John, understood that what we believe or don't believe impacts what we think, say, and do. And so in the first two chapters of Colossians, the sovereign supremacy and divine lordship of Christ is established, similarly, in a similar fashion to what we see here in the opening prologue of John's gospel. But then when we turn to chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians, Paul is going to say the truth of that reality ought to impact our evangelism, our prayer lives, our marriages, our families, everything about us. And so the truth that is communicated to us here, affirmed to us here in the Gospel of John, is intended by God the Holy Spirit to profoundly change our lives. Let's just step back for a moment as we consider where this passage has taken us, how it breaks down. John begins in verses 1 and 2, showing us Jesus' unique relationship with God the Father. So how does God the Son relate to God the Father? Verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, Jesus' unique position over the cosmos is summarized. Finally, in verses 4 and 5, John will demonstrate Jesus' special relationship with humanity. This is how Jesus relates to the Father, this is how he relates to the cosmos, and this is how he relates to the universe, including you. Or you could say that this new unit, John 1, 4 through 5, tells us two more amazing truths about Jesus. This is what we have to know and believe about the most important person who's ever lived. Fifthly, Jesus is the self-existent first cause of the universe. Now, that might not seem significant to you the first time you hear those words, that propositional statement, that truth claim related to Jesus. But I promise you that if you stay with me this morning as we consider the implications of this aspect of who Jesus is, that it will have a profound impact on our lives. So fifthly, Jesus is the self-existent first cause of the universe, John 1, 4, 8. And closely related, sixthly, Jesus is the life and light of men. Jesus is the life and light of men. Now hang with me because the payout this morning will be huge. Look at verse 4. In him, that him is clearly the Word, the divine Word, the Logos of God, mentioned by name in verse 17 as none other than Jesus Christ. John wants us to know as he introduces Jesus to us that in him, verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. John's epic prologue highlights many key features that make the Son of God uniquely different from you and me. Unintentionally, an effort to highlight the humanity of Christ, probably an effort to present Jesus as that friend to sinners, which he is, we have unintentionally diminished some of his essential divine glory. But John's gospel begins first by emphasizing his divine nature, to tell all the false religions of the world, you're wrong about Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God. And to prove this, he tells us various aspects that make up who this Jesus is. And when we understand better and more clearly through the Word of God who this Jesus is, it helps us to ground our understanding of Jesus that it might move us to the heights of lofty praise. It helps us to better understand how we are to defend the true Christ, the only one who can truly save, in a world that is full of many counterfeit Christs. Now, what is said of Jesus, if you look at verse 4, is often referred to as God's aseity. God's aseity. You say, well, what's that? Unlike plants, unlike animals, unlike human beings, unlike angelic beings, God alone exists by his power. In other words, he does not depend on anything or anyone to be who he is. He alone is self-existent. And John summarizes that truth about Jesus, the Son of God, here in verse 4 with the words, in him was life. Friends, this statement ought to rock our world. This ought to ignite our jets. Again, he is making a distinction between everything that was created and the uncreated creator. He does that in verse 2 and verse 3. But here he's making another distinction, to say that God is not in many ways like us. Think about the differences between you and I and Jesus, the eternal Son of God. Human beings require batteries to operate and live. We need a heart to pump blood in order to live and move. We require lungs, and not merely lungs. Lungs without air do us no good. Human beings are so different than the true and living God, who is self-existent. We need food. We need water. We need rest. Recently, we are seeing how sometimes we need medicine. Not so with Jesus. in him was life. Verse 4 ties in perfectly with what's already been said in verse 3. The uncreated creator not only made everything as the eternal word, Jesus possesses life and being within himself. And Jesus will shock his audience later in the Gospel of John, verse 8. This is what John is telling us about Jesus, but this is also what Jesus said about himself. He said in John 8:58, I am who I am. That is who I am. Friend, do you understand that without a self-existent creator God, that there can be no being or becoming? This is no insignificant truth. Let me say this in a way that even a 6-year-old child could understand. No God, no you. If, listen to me, this is the implication of what is said here about Jesus in John 1:4. If Jesus ceased to exist for one nanosecond, everything that is, including you, would be no more. This is what John's theology is teaching us when he says in John 1 verse 4a, in him was life. The universities tell our children that from nothing, everything that is came into being. And they say, well, it doesn't make a lot of sense unless you throw billions and billions and billions of years in. From nothing, everything that is came into being over billions of years. Satan would love for you to believe that lie. He'd love for you to rationalize your unbelief on the altar of science fiction. Don't fool yourself for a moment to act as if those who deny what John's gospel says about God and about the Son of God and about God the Holy Spirit, as if it's based on true science. Reject Jesus and embrace Charles Darwin. This is how the great deceiver works in our day. Reject Jesus, the uncreated creator, the pre-existent, self-existent, first cause of the universe, and embrace Stephen Hawking's. The great deceiver is quite content for man to worship anything or to serve anyone so long as we don't trust and obey the eternal, triune, divine, self-existent creator and sustainer of all things. A pseudo-Jesus can't save, doesn't really exist. Satan's happy for you to follow him. Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses, Islam. To deal with the issue of origins and beyond, not only how did this all come to be, where did we come from, but also what's the life source behind life? This is one of the great philosophical and scientific and religious issues that is addressed here in the fourth verse of the opening prologue of the glorious Gospel of John. Philosophers and scientists have written thousands and thousands of pages in pursuit of ultimate reality. And what John's gospel does is it comes in and it clears the philosophical fog and says, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is the missing link. The Son, John 1:4, is ultimate, original, absolute reality. Jesus is the self-existent first cause of the universe. Or to quote the text, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. I would implore you again to not check out on me. For the deep things of Scripture often reveal the sweet things of the Christian faith. See, the deep things often reveal the sweet things, but sometimes we just are too intellectually lazy to exercise the muscles of faith and reason to comprehend through the Spirit's work of illumination what God wants us to know about God. If we don't get God right, we won't understand even ourselves properly. Now, what is said here by John in the New Testament is taught and affirmed and established in the Old Testament. The Old Testament writers celebrated this same truth about God, who is not like us in many ways, and I thank God that he's not. What kind of God is that? If he were altogether common. I'm thinking of passages of Scripture like Psalm 36, verse 4. Psalm 36, 4, which says, "For with you, God, is the fountain of life." There is no life apart from God. He is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. Now, Jesus affirms this very thing in John chapter 5, verse 26, wherein he declares this, that the Father, unlike you and I, has life in himself. In other words, when it comes to God, batteries not required. The basis for everything that is and everything that is becoming is the eternal, unchanging, self-existent Creator. Now, think about the way that this is linked to the wonder of the way in which Paul and the way in which John is arguing, reasoning. He says here in the statement, in him was life, that the basis for everything that is and everything that is becoming is the eternal, unchanging, self-existent Creator. And listen to me, and because God is Trinity, and because Jesus is eternal divinity, what is said of God the Father and what is true of God the Father is true of God the Son. In him was life. This passage should cause us to bow before the Almighty in holy fear and in awestruck wonder. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? The reason why I love theology so much and why my preaching is so doctrinal is directly related to this principle. And you may want to write this down. The more a believer grows in the true knowledge of Christ, that's what's happening here in the instruction from the Gospel of John about Jesus, the more a believer grows in the true knowledge of Christ, the more they will yearn to sing his praises and live for his glory. See, doctrine is life. Theology is practical, essential, critically important. If what I just said to you is true, that a more a believer grows in the true knowledge of Christ, the more they will yearn to sing his praises and live for his glory. By implication, Sunday, the Lord's Day, should be a true Christian's favorite day of the week, bar none. We believe what God has revealed, and it stirs our hearts to sing his praises. God is worthy of worship. The more we come to understand and believe in this Jesus, the more the Holy Spirit will use these deep convictions to cause us to live the kind of lives that are set apart and different from the world, so that people might ask us, how can you have such peace, for example, during something like a pandemic that is the coronavirus 2020? And the answer isn't anything in and of us. The answer, of course, is Christ, who is our life, Christ, who is our hope, Christ, who is our righteousness. Think just with me a little bit more about some of the practical implications of this truth claim concerning Jesus, that Jesus is the self-existent first cause of the universe. What this passage teaches us by way of implication is that without a self-existent God, there is no physical, spiritual, or eternal life. Again, no God, no you, no me, no anything. You can go off to college and you can take class after class after class, and they will just endlessly pursue questions and either say, we just can't possibly know the answer to these things, or they'll give answers according to human wisdom that, when compared against the wisdom of the infinite God, proved to be nothing more but mere speculation and folly. Listen, it's as simple as this. Those of you who think scientifically, from nothing comes nothing. That's why verse 4a is so important. But in him was life. This is a mind-boggling reality. This is a transcendent truth claim, a life-changing proposition. You know, people like to ask this question and just sit around a room and talk about it, debate it. What came first, the chicken or the egg? Here's my answer. A tongue-in-cheek answer. Who cares? Who cares? What matters is what came first. God or matter? God or matter? I love how one pastor summed up John 1, 3, and 4. He writes this. Listen, put on your thinking caps and allow the truth of God's word to sanctify you and to move you to worship and to cause you to have greater appreciation for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our life. He sums up John 1, 3, and 4 like this, quote, physical matter, according to John 1, did not give rise to life. Life gave rise to matter. Once there was only life and no matter. Once all that existed was the ever-living God, the Ancient of Days, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Where am I getting that notion from? Well, it's reiterated in the opening phrase of John 1:1. In him was life. Verse 4. And before anything that was created, God existed in the beginning. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. God has always been. God is the first cause of the universe. The personal life, continuing the quote, that personal life, God, created matter. And then there was both life and matter. What came first, God or matter? John 1 tells us Put away your philosophy textbooks. The answer is obvious. God. Here is the great division between the atheistic worldview and the Christian worldview. For the atheist, everything begins with inanimate matter and energy. So when they go back to think about origins, what came first, they say, it was just there. They assume that uncreated matter and impersonal energy are original and absolute. And if the atheist is consistent with their beliefs, you and I and everything around us is the byproduct of a cosmic coincidence. Life as we know it is nothing more than a freak accident. An impossible miracle. You want to know why so many intellectual unbelievers are so depressed and live such purposeless lives? That's where that belief system and worldview ultimately leads. No God, no you. If you say God never existed, the God of the Bible, the inanimate matter and all this energy just somehow over billions of years brought everything that is eventually into being, then there is no ultimate purpose in life. In some regards, there's not even any value and dignity in human beings, in life itself. But in the Christian worldview, it's the other way around. Look at verse 4. The Bible tells us first there was life, a self-existent, living, personal being. Then there was physical matter and energy. Oh, the wonder of the Word of God, which reveals to us the God of wonders. Let's put it all together. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Mommy, Daddy, where did we come from? Why are we here? Who gives life to life? Verse 3. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. What about the source of life? The first cause? The answer is answered in Jesus. Verse 4, in him was life. And the life was the light of humanity. Selah. Pause and ponder the wonders of an eternally glorious, eternally divine, eternally majestic, ever-living Creator. And as we continue the Gospel of John, even in this prologue, we'll see the Creator is also humanity's Redeemer and Savior. The day and age in which we live is an awful lot like first century Athens. Like the ancient Greeks, many Americans are spiritual, very religious. But like first century Athens, very few know, love, and serve the true and living God. And friend, it is our job and joy to show them the light by pointing them to Jesus Christ. It's our job to tell them what they don't know, to stop the endless search for a God who puts all the pieces together. Turn with me as we end this message to Acts chapter 17. It is our job and joy to imitate the example of the Apostle Paul. Notice what he does when he comes to Mars Hill, that leading seat of intellectual philosophy, where people just loved hearing arguments, debating not fluffy things like the gladiator games and sports, but origins and life sources and things like this. And Paul here in Acts 17 helps us understand how we ought to interact with those around us who know not this God and know not this Christ, and therefore have no ultimate purpose, not grounded to the ultimate reality who's always been. Acts chapter 17, verse 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him. Paul couldn't just sit there and look out on a city that was religious and spiritual, but that was worshiping the wrong God and going to hell. His spirit was being provoked within him as he was beholding the city full of idols. Verse 17, so he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in those marketplaces every day with those who happened to be present. Anybody who would listen to Paul, Paul shared this message with him. Verse 18, and also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some were saying, what would this idle babbler wish to say? He's just this seed picker. They were mocking him. Others, he seems to be a proclaimer of strange gods, strange deities. Why? Because Paul was preaching whom? Paul was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, and they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? Paul, you have the floor. For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. We want to know, therefore, what these things mean. Most people are in college and university because they don't understand, and they're seeking, but they're looking in all the wrong places. Verse 21, now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time and nothing other than telling or hearing something new. Sounds an awful lot like social media, blog posts, and even so-called news stories. Verse 22, and Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observed that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Men dwell in the darkness. They need the light of revelation and the light of Christ. That's our job. So Paul says, you have this God just in case there's one that you don't know. And you're right. And let me tell you who he is. Verse 24. Notice how this connects with what was said of Jesus in John 1, 3 and 4. What do people need to know about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? This, verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1, John 1. Let me tell you about this God, the God who made the world and all things in it. Since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. He's not like your gods. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since look at this, verse 25. Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. This is his way of saying, in him was life. He is self-existent. He is the first cause of all the universe. He is the Lord of heaven. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. Verse 26, notice this. And he made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries of their habitation, that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each and every one of us. And then this. He is the fountain of life. He is the first cause of all things. For in him we live and move and exist. No God, no you. No Christ, no you. For in him, verse 28, we live and move and exist. And even some of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. Being then the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. Now here's, we inform their ignorance, we bring light to the darkness, and then we get to the heart of the gospel. The self-existent creator of all things, you have to respond to him, and you must respond properly. You must come to him. He welcomes you, but you must come on his terms. This is the gospel. Verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent. This is the most important message that the church has to offer a frightened world in this hour. You must repent. Why? Verse 31. Because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We must acknowledge before we get to the reality that God sent his Son to be our Redeemer and Savior, one who would conquer death and Satan. We must first acknowledge that he is the creator of all things, the uncreated creator, that God in his Christ is the first cause of the universe, that in him there is life, and from him we receive even our heartbeat and breath. In this sense, we are all living on borrowed time. The one who keeps us going and living and moving and functioning is none other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Church family, as the world spends countless hours idly fretting on social media, and as your unsaved friends anxiously wait to see where the coronavirus will strike next, beloved, take time this week and introduce them to the great physician. By the grace of God, not everyone will be infected with the coronavirus. But the Bible tells us that all of us have already been infected with a more lethal and potent disease, and that is sin. But Scripture tells us the good news, the gospel message, that there is one who can heal. There is one mighty to save. He is the great physician. He is the only Savior of men. And Jesus came to save all who would trust in him from our greatest problem, which again is not the coronavirus. This is just an effect of the fall. But it is sin which separates us from God. And Jesus bridged that chasm that was infinite when he who is truly divine and eternally glorious took on a human nature, truly God, truly man, lives a perfect life, dies on a cross, is rising again on the third day, is now seated at the right hand of the Father. It is this great physician who offers to us something far more important than a medicine for the coronavirus. Jesus Christ can save us from our greatest problem, which is sin, death, judgment. And we know this to be so because the Bible tells us in him was life and light, and from him come hope and joy and peace. Let us pray. Ancient of Days, an everlasting Lord of creation and redemption, in you and in you alone we trust. We cast all of our coronavirus cares on you, knowing, Holy Father, that you care for us. Lord Jesus, you have conquered the grave and granted to us new life, abundant life, and eternal life. Lord, in you we find our rest. Now help us to respond to this revelation of yourself in worship and to defend the truth and to proclaim it that many might come to find their solace in the Rock of Ages, the Lord Jesus Christ, the self-existent, pre-existent, co-existent, truly divine Son of God. We pray this in his blessed name, and all God's people said, amen.